bruised for our iniquities. I want you to look upon that one on that cross who bore our griefs and carried our sorrows and was crucified in our stead. And I guess you've got tired, some of you, of hearing the preacher talk about Jesus. But I would rather say the same things over and over again about Jesus than to say something new about someone else. Jesus, I want to tell you, is the preacher's theme. And every message that we preach should center around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you take Christ out of preaching the gospel, and you have taken the heart out of it, and I tell you, a Christless message is joy to hell and a sorrow to heaven. And we have too many Christless messages preached today. The name of Jesus Christ is not mentioned once. And they stand there and tell you they're preaching the gospel. Oh, what a shame. Yes, it wastes the time of men and endangers the souls of men when we preach a message without Christ. And you cannot get too much of Christ, my friend. There's Christ in prophecy in the Bible. There's Christ in the manger. There's Christ on the cross and Christ in the tomb and Christ risen and ascended and Christ on the throne at the moment. And I tell you, Christ is coming back again. But he's only coming back for those who believe on him and are ready for him at his coming. So come to him today. Come to him today and take him as your Savior and behold the man Christ Jesus on that cross there for you. I want you now to behold the man to receive knowledge. Behold that man of Calvary to receive knowledge. And there are some things, you know, we learn at Calvary that we can never learn nowhere else in the Word of God. At Calvary, we learn of the evil nature of sin. Look at that Garden of Eden there, once the most beautiful spot in the world, now bare and desolate, and sin did that. And look at that heavenly pair that lived in that garden, Adam and Eve, driven out of Eden, digging their living now out of a soil, and sin did that. And look at the flood with men, women, and children shrieking and going down to their death. Sin did that also. And look at Sodom and Gomorrah when it rained fire and brimstone down upon the people there. Sin did that as well. And look at those multitudes of Egyptians lying dead in the Red Sea. Sin did that as well. And what brought sickness and trouble into this world but sin? And what brought death to take our loved ones from us but sin? And what blasts and breaks and ruins the families and everything else today but sin? And what built hell in the regions of the damned? Sin built hell. And sin has enlarged it because so many people want to go there. They won't trust my Savior. They won't trust the man I'm trying to get them to be all tonight. They'd rather go there and be in hell with the devil and his angels. But all this is nothing to compare to the worst thing that sin ever did. And sin put the blessed Son of God on that cross. That's what sin did. Our sin fashioned that cross. Yes, it drove the nails into those hands and feet. Our sin did this. Our sin pressed that crown of thorns down upon that blessed head. And our sins too thrust that sword into that precious side there at Calvary. Oh, and our sins brought forth that greatest cry of Calvary. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? Because of our sins. God forsook him there, his own son, on the cross. You know, in the Highland Valley of Scotland, there is a great stone with the grass growing all around the base. Years ago, that stone hung in a precipice overlooking the valley. And one day it fell, And a shepherd was walking by when it fell, and it crushed him to death. Oh, behold the man of Calvary, Christ Jesus on the cross there. Our sin fell on him and crushed him to death. He died that you might live, that I might live. And he wants to give you that life tonight if you're here outside of Christ, if you would but only trust him. Oh, yes, at Calvary we do learn of the evil nature of sin. Then at Calvary, too, we learn of the sureness of God's justice. Someone may say, God can do all things. Why doesn't he just pass over our sins instead of demanding a sacrifice? Well, God is a God of justice, I tell you, and a just judge never says to the offender, it's nothing, just forget your crime. If a man will not forget your crime, do you expect God to forget your crime that he caused him to send his son to Calvary? Yes, behold that man who paid your criminal debts on Calvary, paid them there. And neither can a just God either overlook the crimes that we've done. Every sin that we do must be punished, and that punishment must fall on the sinner or someone in his stead. And Jesus loved us so much, you know, that he became the one who suffered in our stead, in our place there at Calvary. Oh, behold the man. Arms outstretched on Calvary and arms outstretched tonight. But tonight he's saying, come unto me, and those arms will fold around you, and you will feel those marks that your sin made in those precious hands. Oh, behold the man. Brutus of old, he passed certain laws, and he decreed that if anyone should break one of these laws, he said, he should be killed. And to his great sorrow, the first one who broke one of his laws was his own son. And his courtiers came to him and said, surely you will spare your own son. No, said Brutus. He has broken the law of his country and he must die. And God's law too, you know, says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Ezekiel 18:4. And we have sinned, and we deserve to die. But Jesus took our sins upon himself. Oh, the scripture says in Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You want all things tonight? You want to be blessed tonight? Well, that same one who didn't spare his son for you is willing, if you will come and behold him as he died there for you on Calvary and give your heart to him, he will freely give to you all things. Yes, Jesus had no sin in him, but sin was imputed to him. And our sins, what we have are our actual sins. And God punished his son for imputed sins, only imputed sins. Surely he will punish us for our actual sins unless we come with them to the Christ who died for us. There is a great text in Hebrews 2:3. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Can you expect to escape God if you neglect what he has done for you in offering and giving his blessed son? And if we go through this life without a Savior, and if we have no one to bear our sin, God's justice, I assure you, will be carried out, and his wrath will fall upon you someday. Yes, at Calvary we learn the sureness of God's justice. And then at Calvary, too, as we behold that man, we learn the greatness of God's love. Our entire world today is an expression of God's love. And if we could interpret the language of the storms, it would spell love to us. If we could read those stars rightly, too, they would spell love for us, too. And if we could gather all the flowers together they would spell love for us as well. And all the world speaks of God's love. But if you would know the depth of that love, you must behold that man of Calvary to see one love one so much to go through what he went through there that he might save us from our sins. That is love that these tongues of ours, though speaking from now till he comes, will never be able to fully give you what that love is and what it contains. During the war, a young men are called up to serve their country. The only son of a widow decided to enlist. She had but one son. His mother said to him, "It's the right thing to do. It's the only thing to do for you to go as well as the rest. There should be no difference with you." She sent him away with a smile, not knowing if he would ever come back. And then she went inside and she closed the door and she wept. She had given her best, but even that was nothing to compare with God's love. He sent his son to certain death. He knew he would die. There was no question of whether his son would come back before he died. He knew his son would die, and it broke the heart of God to do this, but God did it because he loved sinful men so, and that's why he did it. He did all this because he loved us. He loved us. As a boy, I often used to take a seashell and hold it up to my hair, and in it I could hear the far away whisper of the sea. God's blessings, you know, are all around us. And as we think of them too, they whisper to us of his love. They whisper love to us, the blessings of God. But when we go to Calvary and we behold the man of Calvary, the greatness of his love is trumpeted out to us. It had to be great love to die for me, to die for you. And Jesus did just that. Now we behold the man too, to feel emotions. We behold him to feel emotions. As we watch people moving from place to place today, you notice that they are moved by various emotions. Some by joy, some by sorrow, some by boredom as they move around. But what happened at Calvary, my friend, was no play. It was grim tragedy. And what should be our feelings or our emotions as we behold that man who went there for us? First of all, the view of Calvary as we behold him should make us sorrowful. We seek happiness in this world, but the time comes when we must sorrow over our sin. And if we have never known spiritual sorrow, we have never known spiritual joy. And if we have never shed penitential tears, we have never sung heavenly joy. And oh, that you and I might weep over our sins as we fail him now, even having come to know him, that we might weep over them at his feet. We did that when we were first converted. But now we sin and we feel no penitence because of it. Oh, how we need to probe our hearts today and search out our sins and come weeping in repentance at the foot of the cross. The hymn writer could write, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I?" Yes, he did. Did he die for you and me? Yes, he did. Did we slay him? Yes, we did. We slew him. Our sins put him there. For no other reason but for us he went there. And if we had accidentally killed our best friend, we would mourn over it for the rest of our lives. And since we have slain the Son of God, we ought to view his death with the greatest of sorrow. Shall we ever see a cross without shedding a tear? Shall we ever hear of Calvary without being plunged into sorrow? Shall we ever hear the name of the crucified one without a deep grief coming over us? Oh, the poet could write about such a situation, but drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. Give yourself tonight. Behold the man of Calvary and give yourself to him tonight. And all that grief that you have will be changed to joy. Secondly, we should have emotions of happiness as we behold the man of Calvary. Behold the man of Calvary tonight, and let that view bring us the greatest of joy. A story is told about a lady who taught a summer school for children in Boston. And the women from the slums, they used to leave their children there whilst they were at work. And one day she asked a group of these women this question, "What shall I tell your children?" And they replied, "Tell them how to be happy." Yes, this is the cry of humanity today. Where shall we find happiness? Well, there is one answer. Come to that cross tonight and behold a man, and you will be the happiest person in the world. Happiness, you will even bring happiness and glory, because there will be joy amongst the angels over one sinner that repented. Christ makes us happy, and the more we have of him, the happier we become. There are some of us who have so little true religion in us today that we go out searching for happiness in the world. But they don't find it there, you know. They have too much of the world in them to be happy in the spirit, and just enough religion in them to make them unhappy in the world. One may say to you, for happiness, eat, drink, and be merry, and you'll be happy. But happiness is not found in that kind of life. The lustful man, he satisfies every passion and doesn't find happiness there when he does that. The dissipated man drinks the dregs of life and he is miserable. And the ambitious man, he climbs the ladder of success and he's disappointed. But I tell you, behold the man of Calvary tonight, and you will find happiness in him that no one else can give you. And thirdly, our emotions, as we view that man of Calvary, ought to make us love him. Ought to make us love him. As we behold Jesus, we should say, "Oh, how I love him. Oh, how I love him." People may love many different things, but if we have our hearts open to love the Savior, people would see from the inside of us, from our hearts where love is centered, the matchless name of Jesus engraved upon us. We won't have to carry a sign like I saw one doing in a script, "I'm a Christian." We won't have to say to the world, "I'm a Christian." The world will see Christ in us, and the world will know that we are Christians. How can we come to love Jesus like this? I tell you, just by walking with him, that's all. As you walk along with him and know and feel his presence with you, it will cause you to love him. And the more we live with him, the more we love him. Don't you know that little baby has more love as it grows older and becomes more attached to you? It understands love better. The same with a Christian. As we grow older and as we come to know him better, we come to love him better. Oh, let us love him. Yes, some of us, the more we are so unlovely, some of us are so unlovely in our nature that to see us once in 10 years is all one would need. But there are others who are so lovely, we want to see them every minute. And this is like Jesus. He's so lovely, we want to see him every minute. We want to look at him. There's nothing in him that disturbs us. It's that way with Jesus, you know. You can't walk with him in the flesh every day, but we can walk with him in the spirit at all times. Ignatius was brought to the Roman Colosseum and called upon to curse God or die. And he replied, "These many years have I served him, and he never did me a displeasure. I cannot curse him, but I can die for him." Oh, can we take a stand like that? He was later after this burnt to the stake. And at the stake he stood up for Jesus there. He wouldn't change anything. Oh, that we loved him like that. That we would be prepared to die for him too. We'd sing that hymn, "My Jesus, I love thee." When my brother gave it out, I thought how much that was in my message. "My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus is now." And then we want to be all that man too of Calvary tonight when we make our holy resolutions. The Christian, first of all, as he beholds that man, he should resolve to live a better life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the true pastor today who is responsible for his church, he should be greatly concerned over his people who are living for the world and not for Christ. If we could get Christians today too, sad to say, they have turned their eyes from him. But if we could get them too to turn back and be older, man, have you turned from him tonight and you're out there? Once you remembered him, once you went along with him, if you're out there tonight, turn back and look at him and behold him. He's still saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if you would but open, I'll come into you and sup with you." Oh, he's pleading with those who have come to know him because they've gone away from him. Behold him again tonight, that man of Calvary. And he will be glad to take you back and restore the joys which salvation brings. Yes, if we could get more Christians to behold the man today in the right way, then we would all be living so much better lives for our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that if I had the power to take you back to that day, if you're here and you belong to Christ and you've fallen away, if I could take you back to that day and show you the Savior there dying on the cross for you and have him watch, have you watch him bleed his life away for you, this world would lose all its charm for you. If it didn't, there's something wrong with you. You'd never be the same again. Behold him tonight. There on Calvary's cross for you. Behold and seek to live for him. All the sins of those who profess to belong to Christ. They're not always guilty of the gross sins of the flesh. Their hearts and lives are filled with worldliness, covetousness, pettiness, malice, jealousy, and other things that prevent them from being the Christians they should be. Do not tell people you love Jesus while you continue in your sin. Change. You won't have to tell them, they'll see you love him. Change it like that. The Persians have a pertinent fable. A man picked up a piece of scented clay. He said, "Oh, clay," he said, "where did you get that pleasant perfume?" And the clay answered him, "Once I was just a piece of common clay, but then I was laid for a time by a rose, and I drank of its fragrance. And since then, I've never lost my aroma." Oh, now if we just live close enough to Jesus and let him fill our hearts with the sweetness of his personalities, our lives will influence others with the sweetness and goodness that we will get from him as we go along. The lost person tonight, as he beholds the man at Calvary, should resolve to live himself to Jesus. There is salvation in him alone. You can look unto him and live, and only him. You may attend church regularly. You may love the fellowship of Christian people, but you are on the road to eternal hell if you hold on to your sin and ignore Jesus Christ tonight. And if you will just get the proper look at Jesus tonight as I present him to you on Calvary there and ask you to behold him there for you, you will want to say goodbye to your sin. A deep sea diver who was a devout Christian had a seashell on his mantelpiece. And with a piece of paper caught in that shell. And in telling the story of the shell, he told people, one day I was at the bottom of the sea, and when I saw that shell with a piece of paper in it, I took the paper out and found out that the paper was a tract inviting sinners to come to Jesus. And I said that since God's mercy had followed me to the bottom of the sea, I felt I could no longer hold out against him. So I gave my heart to him. Oh, stop holding out against him tonight. As you behold the man of Calvary, of your hair and your sin, and give your heart to him, so you'll be ready when he comes back for you. God has, through the Holy Spirit, you know, been pursuing some of you year after year. Why not yield to him now? Why not come to him now? In London, there is a club known as the Lamb's Club. It is composed of the most prominent men in London. At one of their meetings, they talked of great persons they wished they had known, such as Chaucer and Shakespeare and many others. And one man noted there said, if one of these men came into this room, what would you do? And another answered, I would bow down in respect and admiration before him. And then one came out and said, but if Jesus came in, what would you do? And the answer came back, I would fall in homage at his feet like Thomas did and say, my Lord and my God. As we behold him tonight, as we look at him, may we say the same thing as we give our hearts to him if we haven't done so. And we who know him again, let us renew that acquaintance with him as we say, my Lord and my God, and I will follow thee to the end of the way. Oh, if you're here tonight and you don't know my Savior, trust him tonight. He's coming soon. I don't want you to be here and regret that you never gave your heart to him. Because when he comes, there will be no further opportunity. You will be old, a man, but not the man of Calvary. You'll be old, a man that will judge you for your sin and for your neglect of him and for rejecting him as they did when they said, crucify him. Come tonight. Give him your heart. As we sing this invitation from him himself, in hymn number 214, just want to sing that number 214 it is, just two verses of it, the first and second verses only, number 214, oh, just listen to the words, give me thy heart, says the Father above, no gift so precious to him as our love. Softly whispers, wherever thou art, gratefully trust me, and give me thy heart. Just the first and second verses of number 204.